Morning. We have lots of books in our house. We're a reading family, whether it's library books or ones that get passed down to us or we buy. And we've come to like this collection of books, Pete the Cat. I don't know if anybody's read or heard of Pete the Cat. Pete the Cat not only comes with a book, but you also get a free download to the song that goes with the book. And this one is called Pete the Cat and His Four Groovy Buttons. And I'll just read you a little bit of it because it's important. So Pete the Cat put on his favorite shirt with four big, colorful, round, groovy buttons. He loved his buttons so much, he sang this song. My buttons, my buttons, my four groovy buttons. My buttons, my buttons, my four groovy buttons. Pop! Oh no. One of the buttons popped off and rolled away. How many buttons are left? Three. Because four minus one equals three, of course. Did Pete cry? Goodness, no. Buttons come and buttons go. He kept on singing his song. My buttons, my buttons, my three groovy buttons. My buttons, my buttons, my three groovy buttons. Well, it goes on. And eventually, we get down to Pete only has one button left. And he sings his song about only having one button. And then, pop. Oh, no. The last button popped off and rolled away. How many buttons are left? Zero. Did Pete cry? Goodness, no. Buttons come and buttons go. Pete looked down at his buttonless shirt, and what do you think he saw? His belly button. Yeah, his belly button. And he kept on singing his song. My button, my button, still have my belly button. My button, still have my belly button. It simply goes to show that stuff will come and stuff will go. But do we cry? Goodness, no. We keep on singing. Now, it's a fun little kid's book, as you can see. Adelaide loves it, as does Beckett. But how would you feel if Pete the Cat was your counselor? Yeah, giving you advice. I mean, stuff happens in your life. Stuff comes, stuff goes. You may have trouble. You may have hardship. You may experience loss. But do you cry? Goodness, no. No. You just need to come up, think positively, sing a song, and just go on with your life and with your day. But sometimes it may be all right if it's just buttons that are popping off of your shirt. But some of you here, many of us here, have experienced loss that is much greater than just a button off of a shirt. Sometimes you may even feel right now that not only have you lost all the buttons on your shirt, but you've lost your belly button as well. And no song will make up for that. What are you going to do now for me, Pete? Because I'm hurting, I'm wounded, I'm broken, and no matter how hard I sing or how loud or how happy I pretend to be, I cannot get through it. Well, this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you are following along in one of those Bibles there in front of you, one of the blue ones, you'll find it on page 982. And the Apostle Paul, who is writing this letter, Paul was one of the followers of Jesus that Jesus had entrusted to teach his people, given him authority to teach on his behalf and to build up his church. He's writing to this group of believers in a town called Philippi. And he's writing to them about pain and hurt worry, or in Paul's terms, anxiety or anxiousness. What do we do? How do we deal with it? Is Paul's advice like Pete the Cat? You cry? Goodness, no. Just keep on singing your song. Let's see what Paul has to say. If you would stand with me, we're going to be reading from chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 9. The book of Philippians. This is God's word for us this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all struggle with anxiety and worry as we live life in this broken world. Sometimes we don't really know what to do with it, how to move forward. Songs don't seem to help. But Holy Spirit, we are asking you to apply your word to your people this morning. Comfort us, heal us, guide us, teach us, that we may look more to our risen Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. At first, it may seem like Paul has been reading Pete the Cat. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. I mean, come on, Paul. Rejoice always. Don't be anxious about anything. I mean, how am I supposed to do that? What are you really calling me to do? Is the answer just to get over it and not care anymore? Am I moving towards apathy? I just need to move to a place where I don't care about loss anymore, and then I'm not going to be anxious. I mean, that seems to be what Pete the Cat's saying. Just don't cry. Sing your song. It's all good. But it's not, Paul. It's not all good. How do I rejoice? How do I not be anxious? The solution isn't caring less. It's not growing to apathy. Look at what Paul puts side by side in verse 6. So Paul's telling us in verse 4 to rejoice, and he moves on down. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul seems to be putting side by side or contrasting. On one hand, you could be anxious, and I'm calling you and telling you not to be anxious. The solution to anxiety, Paul is saying, seems to have something to do with prayer. So don't be anxious. Pray. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, pray. Why is prayer Paul's suggestion of the solution to anxiety, the answer to anxiety? Think about times when you're anxious. I think about when we had a miscarriage year and a half ago now, I guess. And after that time, what kept coming up in my mind is it going to happen again? Are we going to lose another child? When we got news that Lindsay was pregnant with Greta, those thoughts were in the back of my mind, and I'm starting to try to think through, how do I keep this from happening again? What do I do? Do I go to Google to try to find out what's the best practices to try to keep it from happening? Eat healthy, get these vitamins, make sure you go to the doctor and get these extra checkups and ultrasounds and everything, and it starts spinning and spinning and spinning in your head. Or after losing one child, now I find myself, when Lindsay and the kids go on a trip and I'm not with them, I start worrying and I'm concerned. Are they going to come back? Was that my last time seeing them, to say goodbye, to give a hug? And I start worrying and becoming anxious about what could happen on that trip, and thinking, oh, it would be better if I were there. Because if I were there, maybe if something did happen, I could handle it, or I could take care of it, or I could keep the wreck or the accident from happening. And it spins on and on in my head and in my mind. Maybe there's places where you go. You're going even right now as we begin to speak about anxiety and loss. And you know what it's like to be in your head and in your heart, searching and longing for an answer to a solution. How do I fix what's going on? And you're looking everywhere and you're trying to find it. And the problem is so big and it seems out of control and there's nothing you can do about it. And the more you begin to think about there's nothing you can do, and you're trying to figure out what you can do, and you get worked up and panicked and anxious. And Paul says, pray. Paul's saying, in anxiety, you seem to be turning inward to yourself. Paul's saying, I want to shift you and turn you to prayer, to looking to God. In our house, we have lots of smoke alarms. And the way these smoke alarms are designed to work is they're hardwired into the electricity of our house. They're supposed to run on the power that's coming into our house. That's the way they were intended to design to work. When they're functioning properly, they're drawing their strength and their energy from the electricity that is powering the house. But sometimes, in the middle of the night, it always happens in the middle of the night, you'll hear this. Then a little bit later, chirp. Where is this coming from? You can't know, because now all of a sudden these smoke alarms start talking to one another and they're chirping back and forth all throughout the house. And you have to go around. What that chirp means is one of them is low on the battery inside of it. And you have to go around and you have to try to find which is the one that the battery's low on. So you have to listen and try to find out, where's the chirping happening? So you think the answer is, if I take the battery out, then that will, of the one that's chirping, it'll fix it. No, that upsets the smoke alarms even more. And they start chirping even louder. And it seems to always chirp the loudest in your sleeping kid's room. What's going on is that when the power goes out, those smoke alarms work off of the battery. They're not necessarily designed to work on the off the battery. They're supposed to be working off of the power. And when they're drawing on that battery power too much, they're not designed to function on that power for very long, and it drains them, and it drains them, and it drains them, until there's no energy left, and the smoke alarms don't work anymore, and the battery is without power, and that chirp starts alerting you to the fact that something's wrong, and the smoke alarms have been working not in the proper way. I think it might be helpful to think of anxiety in that way. Anxiety is the chirp in your life. The chirp that signals to you, you are trying to draw on energy and power from a source that you really weren't created to draw on. the place that you were designed and created to, who you were to depend upon, who you rely on for your strength as you walk through life in this world, is our Heavenly Father. And when we try to focus too much on ourselves and we become overwhelmed at our inability to be able to do, I mean, think about how many things there are to be anxious about. I just named two. We could go and list infinitum. Is that right? All sorts of things that we could be anxious about. We don't have time in the day. We could get anxious over the fact about how many things there is to be anxious and worried about that you don't have control over. And Paul is saying, look, I'm calling you to shift from being anxious and depending and dwelling and in your own heart and in your mind and being overwhelmed and overcome about how out of control things seem to and what you're going to do, what's going to happen. Paul wants to shift us. When the chirp comes up, the chirp of your anxiety begins to sound off in your life and in your heart. Paul is saying, turn to the source of your power. Turn to the source of your strength. Turn to God. Move from yourself to depending on Him in prayer. Look at what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. With thanksgiving. What do I have to be thankful about? I'm anxious. My world's out of control. But do you hear what Paul is saying here? In everything, come to God. That means God wants to hear about every single thing you're anxious about. There's nothing that's going on in your life and in your world right now, in the past or in the future, that God is not there interested, longing, and desiring for you to come to Him. He wants to listen. He wants to hear. He's inviting you and say, bring it all. Bring everything. Don't lay it on yourself. Come to me with everything. You are not bothering me. I am not ashamed of the stuff that you're worried about. You're finite. You can't handle it all. You need to come to me. And so no matter what you're going through, you may feel that you can't talk to anybody because you're going to bother them. And you just seem to talk about the same thing over and over and over again. God says, look, no, you're not bothering me. Come, come, come in everything. And this is the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, as Paul talks about this peace in the end of verse 9, Paul says, the God of peace will be with you. You see, what Paul is saying is that as we come to God, what God is promising is that He will be present with us in our struggles, present with us in our anxiety and our suffering. Will the stressors be removed? No. Will the source of that anxiety be taken away? There's no promise of that. What is promised is that God will be with you. Seems that what Paul is saying is that we can move away from ourselves, away from ourselves in our anxiety and towards God because we have a God of peace who has promised to be with us. Have we not seen how willing He is to do that? To be present with us as Jesus entered into our suffering and into our brokenness, suffered on the cross for sinners, that you might be brought into His family. God is saying, come to me with everything. And you can be thankful. If there's nothing else you can be thankful about, you can be thankful about this, that God will listen and He wants to hear about everything that's going on. But it's not just that because we have a God of peace who is with us that we're drawn from away from ourselves and towards God. But in our anxiety, Can we not also move away from others? Do you ever find that when you're worried, sometimes it begins to affect your relationships with other people? When I was in Elizabeth City Wednesday, I was walking down the street and I saw a man who was walking on the sidewalk and he had a monkey on his shoulders. And he passed by and I was like, a monkey? You don't see a monkey every day. I got to stop and talk to this guy. So I started talking with him and he didn't really want to talk that much. I could tell that pretty fast. So I found out his name was Tim, and his name of his monkey was Ozzy. And I started asking him about that, and it finds out Ozzy is like his third monkey he's had, and he tells me that they're very hard to get. Well, I talked with Tim for a while, and then I stick my hand out to shake his hand, and he goes, I can't shake your hand. I'm like, why not? And then all of a sudden, Ozzy jumps down and tries to get me. And he said, Ozzy won't let me. I've been raising him since he was young, and for some reason, especially around men, Ozzy will not let me get close. Sometimes our anxieties can be like Ozzy. We've nurtured and had these anxieties with us for so long, and when we get close to people, there's something in that anxiety that says, maybe it's, you can't trust people. You've been hurt too many times before. And so to be worried and concerned that you may be hurt again, that anxiety peaks up and says, don't get too close. It's going to happen again. Or maybe the anxiety comes up because you're afraid to talk to anyone about what's going on. Because if you let them into your world and know what's happening, they're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be ashamed. They're going to be disappointed in you. And so this anxiety about what people are going to think begins to come up and it says, I can't get too close. It won't let me. Your anxious Ozzy jumps out at anyone who tries to step out and enter and engage into your world and into your life. Or maybe it's like me at Colonial Beach a couple of weeks ago. We had some issues with our insurance when Greta was born and trying to get her on and Lindsay on and all of us on without it getting canceled multiple times, and it was a mess. So we're supposed to be enjoying a day at the beach, and I can't get out of my head that I got to get this fixed. I have to fix this insurance stuff. The family is there to have a nice, enjoyable afternoon at Colonial Beach, playing in the sand, swinging on the swings, playing in the water. I cannot focus on anything else until I take care of this insurance stuff because I'm worried and I'm anxious that something will happen. I gotta fix it. And so I'm so busy taking care of Ozzy that I can't pay attention to the rest of the world around me, and it just flowing by. Paul here is saying that your anxiety can cause us to move away from other people. Notice in verse 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness, the word Paul's using there, it means something like forbearing, mercy, compassion, grace, benefit of the doubt. Paul's saying, look, as you interact with everyone around you, what you need to be demonstrating and showing them is your reasonableness. You need to engage others, everyone around you, the people that you're interacting with compassion, with patience, giving them the benefit of the doubt, forbearing with them. Relationships can be tough. They can be difficult. We may be hurt. We may be wounded. But Paul's saying, as you engage with other people, we're going to need to demonstrate grace and mercy and compassion, opening ourselves up to them, or even listening to their anxiety and their worry and their struggles. It comes up elsewhere. All the verbs and commands that Paul is giving in here is in the second person plural. Y'all. Y'all rejoice. Y'all let your reasonableness be known. Y'all don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, present y'all's requests. How will you know what y'all's requests are if we're not communicating them to one another? If we're not opening our lives up and sharing our anxieties and our requests and our worries and our concerns to our fellow believers who are, as Paul says at the end of verse 7, the God of peace who surpasses all understanding will guard y'all's hearts and y'all's minds in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We are part of the people of God. We are a community. Paul isn't just talking about one individual person's anxieties and requests and prayer and hurt and God's presence being with them. But corporately, it's a community. It's people. Paul's saying, look, because Jesus has come near and he's redeemed sinners and he's died for you and he's brought you into a community, you are in Christ. You are now a member of the people that Christ represents, who he died for, who he suffered for, who he's coming again for. You can move away from your anxiety and move away from yourself and move towards others because of how Jesus has moved and engaged towards you. Because God has extended us grace and mercy and compassion. In the midst of our own struggles and suffering, we need to come together and listen to one another. Care for one another. Seek out and see how can we pray with and for one another. But we also need to pursue other people because we need them praying for us. We need them to know what's going on in our own lives. We can't do it by ourselves. You've been given the body of Christ, a community to love and support and care for you in Christ as we journey through this world together. Paul says, in our anxiety, we need to look to the God of peace who comes near. We need to move away from ourselves, and we also need to move towards others. That's not all that anxiety does sometimes, does it? Maybe as you look around our world today, your anxiety and your anxiousness begins to show itself as you look at what's happening in our culture and on the news. If you've been following what's happening with Bruce Jenner or what's happening with the gay and homosexual marriage laws and stuff that is going on in the courts. As you look at the riots and the struggles in Baltimore or St. Louis or the struggles elsewhere throughout the world, you become anxious about where's the world going to? What's happening to our community? What's going to happen in our government, in our society, in this world? How's it going to affect us, our kids? What's going to happen? And maybe our response is to have maybe a bunker mentality of withdrawing from everything around us because I'm so worried about what's going to happen. I need to protect my family, my kids, everything that's around from being overcome and overwhelmed by what's happening in the world. And so we're concerned about wherever we go and what's going to happen, what we see, what people are going to say, what's going to happen in our nation. Now, do we need to be concerned about those things? Yes. But in our anxiety and our fear, we can withdraw ourselves and our body from the surrounding culture. Look what Paul says, though. In verse 8 and following, this is what he says. What Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This list that Paul has given here, it's not typically something you would hear from a Jewish writer or from Paul, really. This is a list of common Hellenistic, from the Greek moral world, these virtues of truth, honor, just, purity, loveliness, commendable, being excellent, worthy of praise. Paul is drawing into the Philippians and their exposure to this. And he's saying, look, as you look at the world around you, and I'm drawing in on these terms that would be used by the culture around you, there are things around you, Philippians, that are true, things that are honorable, things that are just and pure and lovely and commendable, that have excellence, that are worthy of praise. And I want you to think about these things. So you got to remember, for the Philippians, if we look back at Acts and know a little bit about what was going on in that community, remember, Paul, when he first came to Philippi, he met a lady named Lydia, who was a woman. She made purple cloth and was a pretty good entrepreneur. And as Paul began to make inroads in this community, as people began to trust in Jesus and abandon their idols and their gods, it had an economic impact in the world around them. In fact, Paul delivered this one girl who was kind of overcome by demons, and she was doing some fortune telling and stuff for some guys who were taking advantage of her and using her to make money. Well, Paul delivered her from that, and then all of a sudden, everybody got mad, because the gospel was coming in and it was affecting the culture and the community around them. And then all of a sudden, Paul and the people who were with him got thrown into jail because of the disruption that they were causing in the culture around them. They were beaten. Eventually, Paul was let out, but the message was clear. When Jesus begins to make changes in the Philippian culture, you're going to suffer and you're going to struggle, especially if it comes to affect the things that are important and valuable in that culture, especially when it began to affect their money. What would happen later for Lydia and the rest of that community? The culture had already shown they were hostile to Christianity. So as Lydia and the rest of this community began to live out their lives within the culture in Philippi, it would have been easy for them to say, this is too dangerous. What are they going to do to us? What's going to happen? They don't want to have anything to do with us. We need to just huddle up and keep in our own little bubble to protect ourselves. And Paul says, no, look, don't you realize that the God who created all things is in power? And this world isn't totally corrupt and overthrown. Everybody that you interact with and engage with has been created in the image of God. God still rules and He reigns. And even in the most corrupt person, you can see things in them. They're glorious ruins. You can see the image of God in them. And when you engage with them, you need to remember back to verse 5, show them reasonableness with everyone. It needs to be evident to everyone that you are reasonable and gracious and compassionate. You listen, you hear, you engage them with respect and honor. Paul's saying, as you look at the culture around you, as messed up as it may be, there is still things of beauty that are going on. There are still things of truth and honor and loveliness. You need to focus on those things and think about those things and praise God for those things. But as you engage and you live in this world, Paul says, you need to live it in this way, the way you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul, a man who suffered for the gospel, who spoke truth when truth needed to be spoken, who shared passionately and consistently about the good news of Christ, and who pursued the lost and spoke of the mercy and the justice of God. But he did so. And he's calling the Philippians to not, in their worry about what's going on, to abandon and withdraw completely from the culture around them. But because we have Jesus Christ, the God, the ruler of all things, who is reigning and who is ruling, and who Paul says in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. He is near. He is coming again. You can have confidence to move forward and to begin to engage with grace and mercy and love all the people that you encounter in this world. Because God is at work and He is moving. And you are engaging with image bearers who are rejecting Him. May they see Christ in you. It's only because we have a God who is near and who has come near to us that we can move away from withdrawing and this bunker mentality and move towards gracious engagement with our culture. When many of you look at this, you may see a racquetball racket. At our house, this is not a racquetball racket. This is called the getter. The bee getter, to be correct. You see, when we got a swing set, not only did we get a great deal on Craigslist for an awesome swing set, we also got a colony of carpenter bees. And I had in my mind that we get this swing set and it's going to be great for the kids to play in the backyard. Especially, this is what I was thinking this winter when we're all stuck inside and it gets dark at 5 o'clock, and it just would be good for people to get outside and play. And so spring comes along and it's now time to get out, go play, get out of the house. And so Beckett and Adelaide go out and they begin swinging on the swings, and then all of a sudden they come back inside. What are you doing? Go out, go outside. There's bees. Oh, they're carpenter bees. They only eat wood. You're not made of wood. They will not hurt you. Go back out and play. So they go out and they begin to swing. And, you know, I begin to, like I tend to do, focus on myself and begin to enjoy time inside. And then all of a sudden I hear, "Daddy, Daddy, bees, bees." And I'm yelling out the window, "It's okay. They eat wood. You aren't made of wood. They won't hurt you. Daddy, Daddy, get the getter." You see, what my kids were wanting and needing wasn't logic. It wasn't me rationalizing with them and explaining to them how the bees won't hurt them. They'd heard enough of that. It didn't matter at that point. What they wanted and what they needed was the presence of their daddy at the swing set with the getter. And so I went out and I start swatting at these bees. And did I get them all? No. But it really didn't matter at that point because I was out there. And as long as their daddy was near and their daddy was present, they could swing. And they weren't worried about the bees anymore. Paul is saying, you have a daddy, a heavenly Father, who has come near in the person of Christ and who promises to come near to you in your anxiety. You might not need, when you're worried, God giving you a lecture and rationalizing with you about why you shouldn't be afraid. It's not what God is doing. He says, "I'm coming near. I am near you. So draw near to me and let me know about whatever you're worrying about." And you can move away from yourself because I've come near. You can move away from withdrawing from other people and engage them because I've come near. And you can abandon your practice of bunker mentality and withdrawal and begin to engage because your daddy is near. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that the gospel is true. We thank you that you have come near. You have pursued us. And you promise in the midst of our anxiety to come to us as we seek you in prayer. May we do that. May we do that not just as individuals, but as a community. May it be evident to the world around us that you are with us as we love and care for one another, as we love and care for them. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.